I'm not trying to butter you up, but it's good to hear you sing.
It's good to find somebody that will pick hymns that make us think and are connected and lead us to the text and the truths of it. It's good to hear sometimes the hymn history behind what somebody was thinking and what they had endured themselves. It's good to hear you sing together the same, make the same prayer. And that last hymn was a prayer, wasn't it? We're praying, Lord, make this a reality in my life. And I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad we have God's Word and God's Spirit to teach us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are many things. You are the great I am. Nothing is outside your knowledge. Certainly nothing is out of your control. For with God, nothing is impossible. Our prayer today is that nothing would distract us from our highest pleasure to love and enjoy and glorify you, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is alive and ever with his bride, the church. And we will be gathered up for that dinner, marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be in the presence of the Lord, but even now we can say, you indwell us. We've gathered here to hear from your word, to be reminded of your greatness and our great need. We come today with needs, but the greatest need is to see you more clearly and follow you ever more closely. Make this a reality in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep your finger there, and let me read to you from Joshua chapter 15, a few verses there, because God had promised something to Abraham 400 years earlier. And after 400 years, it was coming to pass. Genesis 15, 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, hold on to that idea, to know for certain, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. How could anybody know that? This is God speaking. For I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward that they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet over. Now we can turn to Joshua chapter 3. Moses had made it very clear to them that God had blessings before them. Even this land that God had promised was before them. But there were certain things that needed to take place before they entered it. And Moses had made it very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 28, good afternoon reading, by the way, today, of blessings and curses. Let me tell you the blessings. The people will come against you in one direction, and he says, and they will leave in seven directions. Very graphic of how they will scatter. When you obey me, and I am your omnipotent God working on your behalf. In the book of Joshua, we see both these blessings when they followed the Lord out of faith, and we see utter catastrophic failures when their faith failed and they disobeyed. And now in Joshua chapter 3, God's people are gathered and camped out where Moses gave his final address, and they're ready under Joshua to begin this conquest, it's not going to take place in a day or a year. It's not going to take place without God, that's for sure. To look at the title of the message, God with Us, you might think, well, Pastor's still got Christmas. He's got Emmanuel on his mind. Yes, we do. Emmanuel means
God with us.
And God is telling them and assuring them and demonstrating for them, you consecrate yourselves and I go before you and with you. You know, it's got to be a frightening thing. Maybe we're too old to remember ourselves, but you've seen it with your own children that, you know, they're used to being connected to you. Caleb, little Caleb, lights up when he sees his mommy. But there's going to come a time where his mommy and his daddy are going to say, all right, there's the kindergarten class, you go. Some of you may have been in this church long enough to know that one of the weddings that we did not too long after we had come to this church, and our little daughter Savannah was asked to be a bridesmaid. The bride made a miniature of her dress to look like flower girl. We were new in the church. Savannah didn't have the boldness of her daddy, and on Wednesday night we would practice, and she would walk down the aisle and then turn around and make 10 steps and run back and throw herself in the arms of her mother. Finally, her mother decided, you know, we'll put some candy on the front row, and when you're done, then you can have your candy. And that wedding, it was not easy for me being, I was in front of her, but she was taking those flowers and throwing them on the ground, and throwing them on the ground. And when she got up, you know, turned and somebody had stolen her piece of candy just to add insult to injury. You know, it's not always easy to say, I can't go. But one of the things that we should instill in our children, especially those who know the Lord is already there. Israel was being, God was not dropping them off and saying, well, there you go. Hope it turns out well. Let me know how it turns out. God was assuring them, what I promised, and you balked, not me. You stumbled in unbelief, not me in unfaithfulness. I am ready to go forward with you and ahead of you. And they were ready under Joshua to make this conquest over these lands. Now, I'm going to take chapters 3 and 4, make them two main points of one message. So we're looking at, because it really is part of the same flow of context and thought. And I think it's very important. I shared with Pastor Smith, I'm already studying in chapter 5. There's a second stage of this consecration, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look, first of all, at the significant crossing, the significant crossing in chapter 3 that he read for us. I hope you would agree with me that creation demonstrates the might and the right of our God as sovereign creator. And then when you read the other end of the book, like in Revelation, and you read the judgments that are coming, you would say he has the might and the right as the sovereign God. And here in chapter 3, God does something that is small for him, making water stand still, come on. But a massive miracle, not an everyday occurrence, no human explanation other than God with us did that. Well, entering into Canaan, there would be these idolaters. And Israel had not had a history or hands-on knowledge of chasing people out, of being victorious in battle. They had watched God
when they entered into the wilderness and Egypt and an army followed them, it was God who parted the Red Sea. It was God who brought them across. It was God who collapsed those waters. It was God who gave a watery grave to that Egyptian army. A friend of mine sent me an article. I told him, I said, thank you for the article. It neither affirms nor confuses my faith, but my faith is on the biblical record. But you know, they have found a debris field in the bottom of the Red Sea of chariot wheels and swords and spears. Just makes you wonder. But I know it happened, not because we found evidence of it, but because the Word of God testifies to it. Well, how were they going to do battle? They hadn't been in battle. These that were entering the land, their parents and grandparents had died off. They weren't used to battle. They hadn't seen some of these things. They were too young to have remembered, many of them, the crossing of the Red Sea. Verse 10 of our text. And Joshua said, here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he shall not, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Here's how you'll know that the living God is among you. They had followed the Lord out of Egypt. It's not the same people. There had been a failure at Kadesh Barnea. People complained against God. God had made them to wander in the wilderness those 40 years. Until there was a generation that died off. You can put a little cross reference in your Bible, Numbers chapter 14, verses 27 through 30. There is a whole generation that had perished. People that had been taught to trust the Lord and seen manna and other things had now entering the land. Point A, standing before a natural barrier. As I went to sleep last night, I was going over my message in my head. See, I preach it to me before I preach it to you. And I was thinking on this point of a natural barrier. There are many of us that face natural barriers. Some of you say, it's hard to witness because I'm not outgoing and bold and confident. Some of you say, I have a natural barrier of my age. I have a physical problem. There are certain things that are not supernatural, but they stand in the way that I could point to. I could use as excuses. I can't follow the Lord. I can't be expected to do that because I have this problem. Israel's got a river at flood stage before them, and God gives a very radical, unorthodox plan that shows their inability and his super ability. Standing before a natural barrier, can you imagine there must have been some mixed feelings? There's almost a euphoria, an elation. Today's the day. We cross over. We're going to get the land that God promised to us. There was also a trepidation. We don't know what's there. Many of us fear the unknown. There must have been a remembering. I can't help but be excited with me and the children that are with me, but remembering my parents and my grandparents that are buried in that desert behind us, a testimony of unbelief. What was promised to Abraham that we read about in chapter 15 of Genesis, what was spoken of through Moses, was about to be realized through Joshua and Caleb. This was an exciting day, and I don't know if we can properly grasp. The river was at flood stage. It's no longer 100 feet wide, lazy river. It's almost a mile wide raging river. Lord willing, next week I'm going to talk to you about a disaster at a river crossing. But crossing was perilous. And even if they could get across this river barrier, there were walled cities and pagans that were battle-tested, and how are we any match for them? God with us. For with God, Luke 1:37 says, nothing shall be impossible. So it's easy for us to bother ourselves with the what ifs. But standing before them was this a significant natural barrier. Secondly, point B, hearing the special instructions in verses 2 through 13. Now you would expect the battle plan or what was going to come out of Joshua's mouth is, all right, so those who are part of this makeshift army, you'll go out in front. The most able-bodied men, you go out front. You stand, because going through a water, that's when you're most vulnerable to attack. We have all seen enough Westerns to know that that's the case. Okay? And the instruction here is very curious. And the Levites, what? If you were a Levite, you paid attention. Levites, you're going to go first. All right? And you're going to carry the ark. Okay. And what happens? But you're right behind us, right? No, 1,000 feet behind. So we're going into a vulnerable situation, into murky water, but the army's not right behind us. I'm with you. Now, I don't think that the priest really struggled with this, but how? Because he told them, consecrate yourselves. And he told them, as soon as the soles of your feet, your shoes hit that the edge of that water, here's what will happen. I think they're believing the Lord. Number one, underneath that, the Ark of the Covenant was to be front and center. I don't know if I gave you all those verses 3 and 6 and 8 and 11, 13 through 14, verse 17, chapter 4, verses 7 and 9 and 11. Over and over again, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, a box with a lid, pretty fancy box, but it was a box with a lid, had some significant items in it, but the items didn't give it its power, amen? It was indicative, it was representative of the power and the authority and the might and the presence of the Almighty God. But it's being used in a new way. This is not something that had been used in battle before. And Israel will learn later. Let's use it as a talisman, as a special forces operation. We'll carry. That's not what it was for. It wasn't to be used by the will of man. It was God's to use. And God commands, pick it up and carry it. It was to be front and center. During those wilderness wanderings, they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was not that the Ark of the Covenant was some GPS. That was God positioning service. You know, that it was not used that way. It was not used in battle. It was the presence of God. I'll tell you how it was used. At the end of Numbers chapter 7, that's a long chapter, 89 verses, the last verse, God had said to Moses, and I will speak to you through this ark. I will give you instructions through this ark. But God's about to use it in a brand new way at this point, and that's exciting and can be terrifying. So consecrate yourselves. So remember, the Lord is with us. Oh, that's right. So when they saw the ark, and those priests pick it up and march off with it. It was a symbol of the presence of God, the Jehovah. It represented God's going before them. What could stand in the way of the Almighty God? God, with the breath of his mouth, could destroy the wicked. The ark was not their secret weapon to touch, as we see in 2 Samuel 6:6. It was not for theirs to use, 1 Samuel chapter 4. It was God's to deploy and use to teach them. It was to stay in their view, but not to be followed after and touched. When Moses went up to the mountain in Exodus 12, I think it is, God says, you are not to, if you touch that mountain, I will deal with you. You will die. So they were to keep it in view, but there was to be a sense of awe, and we are not worthy to approach it. You know, even to this day, God doesn't want us being too familiar. I cringe at the text of some modern songs that make it sound like God is our buddy. And we hold hands and walk with God. He goes before us. We are to be in awe of him. Because God is holy, God is set apart. We are not holy. God could meet with them, and he did often, but they were not to transgress, to step over the line of the boundary that God set up. And Christians, like the ancient Jew, is to be in reverence. We've talked about fearing God properly, and we'll have more to say about that. But do we fear God? Do we love God? Secondly, people were to be properly dedicated, not only to be the ark itself was to be front and center, but the people were to be properly dedicated. And all of chapter 5 is a radical view of that once again. The Israelites were about to experience something new, crossing over into this land. Even more than that, they were to be convinced that God, who had promised, delivered on that. Things were not in doubt. Before they stepped onto that land, before they even touched the river, they were to be consecrated, chapter 3, verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He had said that back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. They were ritually to prepare themselves. Part of a consecration meant cleansing yourself from anything defiling or disqualifying. The Hebrew word here could be used of a priest who is to consecrate themselves. The preparation of the very animal that was about to be sacrificed. Notice there was no preparation of weapons. It was not God telling Joshua telling the people, you got a pitchfork or a sword, or you don't have weapons, but you got some tools. Get them ready. Sharpen the blade on that flint knife or whatever, because you're going to need that. No, it was a strange battle plan, because even military preparedness was no match for spiritual preparedness. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be learning and growing and applying and saving and all the ways that we prepare ourselves for the future. But none of that is going to count for anything unless you are spiritually dedicated, consecrated, prepared before the Lord today. There's no approaching God, is there, without forgiveness. And there's no forgiveness but through our Lord Jesus Christ. And only by his cleansing So we don't talk about, go out and consecrate yourself. Go out and go through a ritual cleansing. Did you take a bath before you came? That's not consecration. But you know, it might have been last night before you went to bed, you were doing a little Bible reading, and you said, Lord, help me to be tender before you as I go and meet with people at the ministry center, as I meet with the church at the ministry center, and the word is open and I am instructed, help me to be hungry for these things. That's consecration. And there must be a cleansing that only the Lord can give. Believers, it's not only that we are to be washed of our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, but 1 John 1:9, we are to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I can't impress on you and me enough that children of a holy God are to live holy lives before Him. Be holy, for I am holy. It's not a subject that is treated enough today in a lot of churches in the modern church. But God is holy, and we are to live in light of that. So the people were to be properly dedicated. Thirdly, the priests were to be obedient. Joshua says, pick that ark up, okay, and march and walk. And soon they're going to be standing in the river. I can't help but share this illustration with you that before Isaac came to the camp, there was a young man that was helping us one summer as an activities director. And we had an activity where the kids were to find the counselors and me and others. I was high target. I was high pro. I had great worth. I had a lot of points. I don't know how many points I was, but it didn't go to my head. Let me just say that. Or a little bit. But this counselor from my hiding place, he had about 7 or 8 girls and a couple boys running after him. And he'd run this way through the woods, and then they'd run by me, and then he ran over where the bridge is on that little causeway between the two lakes. And he hit the mud on the other side, and it swallowed him. No, Pastor. It took 3 or 4 of us to extricate him from the mud. And the only thing that was not covered by mud was a little bit of blue jean right there, right on his lower back. What do you think this river was like after being swollen and wet for years? It's not only a miracle that God can lift the water back up, but that their souls walked on dry ground. Well, it could have been a damming of the river up. Really? That's a greater miracle, that the river was dammed and that made the water stand. Well, it was a wind that came along. And really? And that made the ground instantly dry enough for millions to walk across? Isn't it easier to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me? The priests were to be obedient. And you know what? As Christians, as disciple priests, we are to walk where the Lord tells us. We are to stand as He tells us. The Lord would fight for them. Amen? But the Lord wouldn't carry the ark for them. Amen? The Lord will sanctify you through His word. But the Lord is not going to read the word aloud to you. Is there a point here that we have a duty to trust and obey? The people were properly dedicated. The priests were to be obedient. Point C, watching the Lord's supernatural provision. This is where we get right into the weeds of this text. You and I today have a need, and it's not to get a buzz from being at church. It is to be in awe of our God be in awe of the salvation of the Lord. Number one, today, something that would astound them. We study something that would astound them. The word is used in our text, wonders. Verse 5. Translated by another version is mighty deeds. Pastor Smith was talking about from Hebrew to Greek to English, and things are sometimes out of the order. You can go back and you can find places that will put it in a literal order. And the literal order would have been things to be astounded at. A very literal rendering of this. Like when God parted the Red Sea, they were to never get over it. Psalm 78, verses 11 through 18, recounted. Remember when God parted the Red Sea? It rehearsed that. Every time they sang that song, they remembered what God had done. And these things were not to be kept to themselves. Your salvation is too good to keep to yourself. Amazing demonstrations of God's power. What were they to do to it? Psalm 96:3, verse 3 says, they are to declare it among the nations, to the people groups. Israel was to see God work and then tell what God had done. And you know what? Word did reach the inhabitants of the land. The text that Pastor Smith preached from Joshua chapter 2. Rahab says, we heard. And then the spies talk about this very same thing when they say at the end of chapter 2, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us, as well they should. That should be, what is the reaction of people when they see the testimony of God in you? Or wow. They rely upon God. God answers prayer. They're faithful to God because God is faithful to them. Well, we should be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 71, verse 17, O God, you have taught me since I was young, and I am still declaring your, here's the same word, mighty deeds. You've acted on me since my youth, and I'm still proclaiming your mighty deeds. It's not an Israel thing. It's not an ancient thing. It's a children of God thing. Something we should that which should astound them, wonders. Secondly, something that should convince them. We hear a lot of on religious program about miraculous wonders. And men that say, I'm coming to your town and I'm going to do a revival among you. And quite frankly, if you've ever watched some of those programs, they're not too convincing. When God stood up in the boat, God the Son stood up in the boat and said, peace be still. It didn't take a while to calm down. It was peaceful immediately to the point where the disciples were terrified that they stood in the presence of God, of the Almighty God. And having a river a mile wide that's a raging river stand up, as it says, in one heap was irrefutable proof. That'd be hard to get over. So should your salvation. They were about to see and experience something to know. Verse 10 talks about, this is how you shall know. God did not just want them to know, as it says in verse 4, the way you should go. And God didn't want them just to know, as it says in verse 7, that Joshua is my chosen leader for you. God wanted them to know, I am with you. You're not on your own. They should have had their shoulders back and their heads forward. This was proof, point A, that God was able to bring any victory needed. Yeah, but what about, we've heard about Jericho. Any victory needed. God didn't tell them on this side of the river, by the way, the walls are going to fall inwards. God didn't tell them at Gilgal and different places how I'm going to provide. It was trust me in this. Nothing in this account suggests a natural explanation for these things that happened. Everything points to an amazing God who brought it forth, as he said. This miracle was a demonstration that God is with us. By the way, how long did this crossing take? 2 million people walking across that section of the river. 8 hours? Experts, by the way, expert isn't anybody who agrees with me. I heard that many years ago. Experts say that it could have taken up to 24 hours. However long it took, God was holding the water back and keeping the land dry and with them. Jehovah was living, verse 10, and Lord of all the earth, verse 11. And what the pagans heard in chapter 2 was exactly right, and they had a right to be terrified. Proof that their God was able to bring any victory needed. Proof also that Joshua was God's prophet and leader. Verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. All this was very convincing proof to Joshua and to the people. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua is used of me. I have handpicked him. And this miraculous wonder that God spoke to Joshua. Joshua told the people, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. And it happened just that way. And it all pointed to God. And God pointed to Joshua and said, this is the guy I've chosen. He was exalted in the eyes of the people. Chapter 3, verse 7. And we'll see it again in chapter 4, verse 14. This water being held back was a demonstration that God says, Joshua speaks for me. Jehovah through Joshua. We start to wrap this up. You know what the lie of the devil is? God is present in all of us. God stands for all of us. It doesn't work that way. Turn with me. Let's just do a little reading as we start to close. Let's read from Isaiah 43. My devotional reading earlier this week becomes the way we're going to close out this message. God gave assurance to the Jews, to his people, I will fight for you. Oh, you're going to fight for them too? No, I'm fighting for you. Well, that's, depending on what side of that equation you're on, you might even either say, that's not fair, or you say, that's amazing. I'll take that. If God says, I'll stand for you, he's the creator. He was also the judge of the Canaanites. Let me finish this sentence, but he wasn't their savior. He was their judge. He gave them life. He sustained them up to this point. Then he pulls back his hand. Listen to from these first few verses of the sovereign care, the loving lordship of the God. Isaiah 43, but now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You get my point yet? You are mine. When you pass through the waters, say those words with me. I will be with you. And through the rivers, that they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For why?
I am the Lord your God,
the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and what? And honored, and I love you. And God Almighty says, I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. This is a forward look. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, when I formed and made. It goes on. Skip down to verse 11. I am the Lord. There, and besides me, there is no other Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. God says, I'll bring you through the waters. I've brought you through the fire. I go before you. I am with you. Your future is right there in my hand. It's not undecided. It's not uncertain. It's as certain as the certain God, the faithfulness of God. You want to hear about 2026? I'm going to make an amazing prediction. God will go before you. And he will bring you out by his power. I'm going to go way out on a limb. And there will be hardships that you will face this year. See how good I am? And God will be with you. And I'll go as far as to say, and there will be blessings. Because God is with you, and all the glory should go back to him. And I go a little farther. If you have not put your faith in Christ and he does not abide with you, you cannot say with us today, God with us. You cannot say, God is in me and for me. You are against God. And you are under the wrath of God. The only way you can be right with God is through the Son of God and faith in him. Only after they had consecrated themselves earlier in this chapter were they able to cross over. There's an interesting order here. Joshua's focus was not on how God was going to exalt him. Joshua turns and says in verse 9, listen to the words of the Lord your God. That's what a godly leader should do, whether he's head of the home or head of the church. Do we really believe, Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? What we've heard today from God's word is he says, I am with you, I go before you. How amazing to watch. Did you keep your eyes on the ark or on the water as you walk by? I know what I'd probably do. I'd be going back and forth. You don't see this every day. You didn't get over that easily. And the wicked of Canaan were not just going to vacate because they'd crossed over the Jordan River. They were going to have to fight for every inch of land, knowing that God fights for us. And your sinful desires are not just going to dissipate because you say you love Jesus. You and I are going to have to battle every day against the flesh, knowing that the Lord is with us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'll say one more thing here. Every time there's a Jordan River behind you, there's a Jericho in front of you. Well, that's not real comforting, Pastor. I'm not done. But God is with us. So in 2025, we can look at some of the Jordan Rivers that are behind us. And in 2026, we might even be able to speak of some of the Jerichos that are before us. But you know what we can say with confidence? God is with us. Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty Father, you have called the elect. You have chosen them to receive a glorious salvation, far better than walking through a river or a sea. By the sinless life and the substitutionary death of Jesus, you have brought all who repent and believe. You have brought us from death unto life. Make your church, your bride, into a consecrated, holy, witnessing machine. As Israel was to testify to the nations of these miracles and the God who did them, so we are to point to the Savior who redeems through Jesus. Cleanse us from those things that defile. Use us for the very purpose for which you bought us, to glorify our holy God. And even if some river, Jordan, is before us, we have the Almighty in us. Give us the confidence and the peace of a people who can say, God with us. As we read in our text, we have the living God, and you have us, and you will bring us through hostile times in this hostile world into our eternal home. Help us shine with a sweet testimony this very week. Help us live as a holy people, saved and sanctified by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.